I'm interested, and I hope that you are tonight, and what is said here about the joy of Jerusalem, that it was heard from even afar off, joy that was heard from afar. And chapter 8, when we looked at that chapter, we considered the joy of the Lord that they experienced in true worship. The joy that we experience in worship is the joy of the Lord. And true worship leads us to that. Here again, we see the people with great joy, so much joy that those from a distance could hear their rejoicing and singing and music and shouting. And what the occasion of this is the dedication of the wall. That's what the whole book of Nehemiah has been about. The book of Nehemiah is about the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And that has been accomplished. They've settled the people there into Jerusalem to take care and keep the city up. And now they meet together, to dedicate this wall, to rejoice in what the Lord has done. Look at verse 27 of chapter 12. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem, to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem, and from the village of Netophathi. And you see this going on down, where it says in verse 31, and I brought, that is Nehemiah, brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall, and appointed two great companies of them that give thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate, and after them went Hoshea and half of the princes of Judah, and the dividing of these folks out. But what you see is the dedication of this wall of Jerusalem. And at this dedication of the wall, they are singing in their choirs. There's thanksgiving, this form, music of all kinds taking place. Gladness, somewhat of pomp and circumstance, you might say, and how Nehemiah put one group on this side and one group on that side and set all this up. But this was a very, very exciting time. This was a happy time for these people. They had rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Their city was no longer a disgrace, but God had blessed them. And if you've read with us the early part of this book, and you realize the times, you realize how different this is than what has happened or what went before. In chapter 1 and chapter 2, we find Nehemiah weeping and fasting and praying. He's so distraught that the king sees his sorrow, and he comes then to Jerusalem. We read all of that, and we saw that. There was such heartbreak, and there was such tears. Even before this, when all of this happened, Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 12, that is, when Jerusalem was destroyed, the walls were knocked down. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet, and he lamented this city. And he said, is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Here the city lies in shambles. Does anybody care? He was heartbroken, but the people were also heartbroken in that period of time. If you read Psalm 137, Psalm 137 is from this period of time. And it takes in the people that were taken to Babylon. And it's like this: by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. And what that's taken into account is these people have been taken captive. After Jerusalem falls and the walls are destroyed, the city's in shambles. They're taken to Babylon, and they said, there we sat down and we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. In other words, there's no music. And there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. This is, sing to us One of those famous songs from Jerusalem. Sing to us about the worship that you and how you did back in the day. And they said, and they that waste us required of us a song, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And verse 4 says, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. That was the grief that they'd known, the sadness of heart. But now things are different. Now they're dedicating the new wall, and there are songs of Zion, and there are instruments and music, and it's such a happy day that the noise, they hear it from afar. How did they arrive at this joy? How did they come from that to this? And I'm just, in a sense, giving you a review of the book by doing this, but there's a point to be made here that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off, and yet they had wept. Nehemiah had wept. Jeremiah had wept. The people of God had wept. But now there's such great joy. And we realize as we follow the story that the joy that's witnessed right here in verse 43, that it started with the tears and the burden of Nehemiah. It began with great grief and turned to joy. This day right here would have never come. Apart from the tears and the burden that someone had to go through and someone felt. Had Nehemiah not gone through that terrible time where he could not rest, he did not want to eat, he could not hide the sadness of his countenance from the king. It was all over him, and it was wherever he was. He was a man who had carried a terrible burden, and he had wept some awful tears. And yet now, this joy of Jerusalem is heard from afar, and the tears and the burdens have brought about the change in the circumstances that have brought this joy about. Someone's tears and burdens. And I think it's a good lesson for us that tears and burdens precede a good work. That somewhere out there in the future, we'll be glad for the tears and the burdens that we carry. Somewhere out there in the future, we'll be glad for the heartache and grief it may have caused us. Here's Nehemiah. His burden has brought about this great day of joy. His tears have brought about, they've been instrumental in this great day of joy. Without a burden, without tears, nothing changes. You don't come to times like this. You don't experience revival like this. You don't see God do things like this. This is how it begins. It begins in the heart of somebody. It begins in the heart of a people. There's somebody that pays a price to bring about a great dedication. Here's a great work that's been done. Here's a great occasion now for rejoicing. Some of those that were there rejoicing had no idea how it came about. No doubt there were those playing instruments that had no idea about the days of crying and fasting and burden carrying that went into this. They're just witnessing the party. They're witnessing the good times. And they don't realize that these good times came about because somewhere back there, someone suffered for it. Someone paid a price. Something happened to someone. And that brought about this great movement of God. That's true anywhere. Anywhere a work can be dedicated for God. Somewhere, somebody shed some tears before it was. If it's a church that's dedicated, if it's a ministry on the mission field that's dedicated, somebody wept before that happened. Somebody was burdened before it happened. Things like this don't just happen. And in this story here, Nehemiah is the one that bore the tears and the burden of this matter. I haven't asked myself, how does a burden come? How do you come to such a burden? How may I have a true burden? I question myself about how true my burden is. We talk about a burden. We want to see something done, but I say, Lord, why do I want to see it done? What is really the burden of my heart? Do I love people? Do I have a compassion for people? Do I care for them? And I think it's much like what we've seen here. Nehemiah was there in the palace, and his brother came. And he asked his brother about what was going on back in Jerusalem. And his brother began to describe the terrible times that were back there and the walls being destroyed. And the knowledge of the city of Jerusalem broke Nehemiah's heart. Jesus, the Bible says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. And I think that the burden must come from that. It is knowledge. It's one of the things through the years, having missionaries to come to the church. And if they share their story, the knowledge of what we hear begins to affect our lives. And we weren't thinking about it. We weren't too concerned about it. Oh, we may have wanted to do a little bit, but then you see and you witness and you realize the knowledge that's there brings a burden. Jesus seeing the multitudes. It's only as we interact with people, it's only when we get out of our own little circle of concern and begin to realize the needs of people that we begin to sense the burden. The love of Christ in us will move us. When we are with people, it will move us to love people that we maybe didn't think we could love. You know, we hate sin and we hate evil. And yet we find ourselves loving sinners, don't we? When we're there and we feel for them, we say, how could their lives be so terrible? And you begin to think, what can be done? What can we do? And here is Nehemiah. That's how his burden came about. And I believe that's how our burden will come about. I believe our burden comes by knowledge, by seeing, by understanding the situation. Not only the tears and the burden of Nehemiah, but the work and the sacrifice of the people who are co-laborers together. Take your Bible back and thumb back through some verses that we looked at earlier as we came through this book, chapter 4, verse 6. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Verse 16 of chapter 4, and it came to pass, from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields, and the bows and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. And then verse 21, so we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears, and the rising of the morning, from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. And neither I nor my people nor my servants nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. And then chapter 6 and verse 3. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to thee? Verse 15 of chapter 6. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all of the heathen that were about us saw these things, that they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. All of these passages, and there could be others brought in, but they indicate the work and the sacrifice of those who co-labored together, who joined shoulder to shoulder, arm to arm. Sometimes they had to hold a weapon in one hand and a work tool in the other, work all day and Take turns guarding the thing at night. Always the enemy was trying to get them to quit the work, and they refused to do so because the Bible says they had a mind to work. And the joy, listen, the joy that we're reading about in Jerusalem at the dedication of the wall is the result of this hard sacrificial labor of the people. Here we are, facing the struggle, they would say, or could say. And it was a good time to quit, any time was. But they didn't. And they labored and sacrificed and gave their energy to this. And when the work is over, there was a time to rejoice. I remember reading, I think it was Tom Landry's, the famous coach of the Dallas Cowboys, biography. And he talked about leadership, and he said, leadership, and I'm paraphrasing, I'm sure. He said, leadership is about getting men to do what they do not want to do in order to accomplish what they so much want to accomplish. In other words, who wants to train? Who wants to go through all of that hard training? But everybody wants to win a championship. And Tom Landry said, it's about getting them to do what they don't want to do. That is the training and the labor. So that in the end, they can accomplish that thing that they want more than anything else. See, here's the shouting. Here's the glory. Here's the dedication day. Strike up the band. But that day doesn't come apart from labor and work. You watch people who are successful. It's a shame our government has been on punishing people who have worked so hard to be successful. I mean, labored and gave people jobs. And they say, well, they got all their yachts and they got all their houses. Yeah, but those guys spent their early years and their lives working before daylight. And working late on into the night. And they labored when nobody knew. And they built successful businesses. And people got a lot of jobs. And sure enough, they have the big house and they maybe have the yacht too. And we want that. Well, they don't deserve that. They've taken it from the poor. Now, that's just one big lie. Nobody's successful from, they haven't stole anything. But they labored and they worked, and they worked when nobody knew it. But people, once they had the big house, they knew it. This is not about politics, but it is a simple truth that where you find people rejoicing and the fruit of their labor, you better understand that they labored to get it. And the rejoicing in the work of God follows labor. There's no way around it. Not only labor, but perseverance in overcoming the obstacles and enemies that it took to finish the work. We've already read that again in weeks past, but look back at chapter 2. Here they come to rebuild the walls. And the first thing that happens is Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah his servant in verse 10 of chapter 2. The Ammonite heard of it, and it grieved them exceedingly that there was some was come to a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. The enemies are rising up. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. In this chapter, we see those, and we saw this, the nobles who refused to help. And next unto them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. They refused to help. Chapter 4, verse 3. Here's Tobiah speaking. Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build of a fox go up. He shall even break down their stone wall. And then chapter 6, verse 2. Here's Sanballat at it again. That Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And that's when I sent the messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a good work that I cannot come down. So here are the enemies. Verse 11. Once again, an enemy has risen up and trying to get Nehemiah distracted. And he says in verse 11, should such a man as I flee? Who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him. But he prophesied this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Here, this wall, this great day of rejoicing, it began with the tears and burden. It went on with work and sacrifice, people co-laboring together. And then with that work and sacrifice, it involved perseverance in overcoming the obstacles and the enemies and finishing the work. If Satan can stop us, he will stop us. If adversity will stop you, you will be stopped. If words spoken against you will stop you, then you will be stopped. If others refusing to put their shoulder to the work will stop you, then you'll be stopped. Let us remember, we're building the walls for God. We can't allow what the enemy say, and we can't allow what others refuse to do. In other words, we say, well, I'm not going to do it if they're not going to do it. Is that any way to think about the work of God? We should think, this is God's work and it must be done for Christ. And regardless of what anybody else does, I'm working for the Lord and for His glory, and I've got to carry on. I'm telling you that the great day of rejoicing in Jerusalem, before it came, there were tears and burdens. Before it came, there was united effort in work and labor. And before it came, there was perseverance over the obstacles and the enemies and helping to finish the work. Just a few weeks ago, we looked at the revival that came where the people made new covenants with God. That was in chapter 10. And that's part of it also. This great rejoicing was a result of these people making covenant with God. They put away sin. We see that in chapter 9. And they've sought the Lord, and the Lord's given them revival. They made these tremendous covenants that we spent a message with. And you look now, you come to chapter 12 again, and you're at verse 43. And that day they offered great sacrifice and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. In all of this, they recognized the hand of God was upon them. Way back in chapter 2, Nehemiah had spoken of this. In verse 8, he talked about the good hand of God is upon me. In verse 12, he's telling the people what God had put in his heart to do. Verse 18, I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. And then he went on to say, let us rise up and build. What happened is these people began to realize this is the work of God. God has called us to this. God has given us this. And now they're ready to dedicate the wall. You see, all of this went into this. Tears and burdens, work and labor, perseverance. The new covenants they made with God dealt with the sin that had beset them. And they had come to the sure knowledge that behind all of this was the good hand of the Lord. In other words, the Lord was in this. You've got to realize that. See, you've got to realize it's the Lord's work. And when people realize it's the Lord, and if it isn't the Lord, if it isn't the Lord in it, then we're not going to succeed anyway, and it isn't going to matter too much. Some people want to do something because they like adventurism. But we ask the question, and I've asked that constantly in my own heart, in the labor of the Lord, is it the work of the Lord that He's called me to? Because once I determine, see, it's the work of the Lord He's called me to, then I question whether I can walk away. I question whether I can just leave it, you see. And all of that's vital. We won't see the wall built, and we won't see the wall dedicated, and we won't see this great rejoicing if we don't stay with it and persevere. I sometimes have been on the verge of just at the end of my strength. I can just testify from my own ministry. Say, I can't go any further. And then I would think, what if I've just about got the wall built? What if I'm just about to rejoice with joy, and I will miss that because I quit before the effort was done? It's often helped me to remember Jonah's story. Jonah down there refusing to go to Nineveh, heading on the boat for Joppa. Down he went, and down he went, and down he went until he's in the bottom of the sea, in the belly of a whale. You see, Jonah couldn't just go the opposite way because it was the work of the Lord. It was what God had done. And he was running, not from the Ninevites. He was running from God. We finish the work when we realize it is the work of the Lord. We're not in this because it's our preference. We're not in it because it's what we want to do. Sometimes somebody says to me about Amy, she says, she must like to travel. I said, no, she don't like to travel at all. She'd like to be on that hill. Just like the rest of us are on that hill. It isn't a matter of preference. I know there's people that just like to travel. But I don't have much to say if she's grown or whatever, but I sure wouldn't just to travel, go over and stay. No. But it isn't a matter of preferences. Once we've determined, we have a sure knowledge that behind this is the hand of the Lord. And we're in it because the Lord has called us. Nehemiah is there not because just Nehemiah wants to go. Nehemiah, sure, he felt the burden and the tears. But before it was done, he knew he was chosen of God to go build those walls in Jerusalem and get those people to go with him. And he led them. And the labor and the perseverance and the suffering finally led to the dedication of a wall that looked hopeless months before. They said, if a fox comes up, he'll break your wall. What are you hoping to do? Revive the stones out of the ashes. Nehemiah could say, that's exactly what I intend to do. That's exactly what we intend to do. We're going to take those stones that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed, and we're going to raise them up for the glory of God. That's what we're going to do. And that's what he did do. He knew God had brought him there. And when God brings us there, then we realize it's labor and it's perseverance. And if we stay with it, revival may come. But one day we can dedicate something that would have never been dedicated. He can dedicate those walls that they've taken those stones from the rubbish. And it's a wall that the foxes can't knock over. And he stands there on this day with the choir on this wall and the choir on that wall and music blaring and people hearing it from afar. My, those days don't just come. There's a song that says, when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. And I need to think on that and say, this labor, this we need to persevere and we need to labor and we need to go on. And one day we'll be glad that we did maybe what at times we didn't want to do, but we accomplished what we wanted to accomplish by God's help. Paul said, 1 Thessalonians 2:19, he spoke of his converts in the presence of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19, he said, what is our rejoicing? But you in the presence of the Lord, can you imagine that? You spend your life and your labor. And then one day you stand in the presence of the Lord. And there are those people who are there because you shed the tears. And you bore the burden. And you did the labor. And you didn't quit. You knew you was in the work for God. And then they come. And there they are. Your life. Your life. You built a wall. You did something. The Bible said even of our Lord, he endured the cross, despising the shame. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. For the joy that was set before him. He didn't want the cross. The shame that came. The wicked evil and sin that he had to allow to be taken out on him. My, the Lord of glory, they spit in his face. Nothing more demeaning you can do to a man. They spit in Jesus' face. They plucked his beard with their hands. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They beat his back until the skin and meat was just drawn from his back. They laughed at him. They bowed the knee to him. They put on a purple robe. Hail, King of the Jews. And they nailed him to a cross and put over the cross the King of the Jews. The Bible says he despised the shame. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. There it is. That's the message. We trade the present for the future. We trade today for that day when we'll be glad we did. There's a day when we will stand in the presence of Jesus Christ. And we will sing the glad song, "It will be worth it all," when we see Jesus. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race until we see Jesus. We'll be glad. You can apply that to anything you want in life, my dear friend. You who persevere as parents and do the labor and do the hard work. And one day, you do the discipline, you do the teaching, you bring them up, and one day, you'll be glad. You'll be glad that you was the kind of mama that you were. You'll be glad that you was the kind of father you were. You did what it took. You stood your ground. You knew you was doing right. You knew it was God. One day, you'll be that proud parent that's raised a God-fearing kid who's now going to raise your grandkids. You'll be glad. Whatever price you have to pay, whatever burden you have to bear, whatever tear you have to shed, whatever obstacle you have to overcome, you do what's right. And you keep doing what's right. And one day you dedicate the wall. And they'll hear the joy from afar. They'll want to be a part of the joy. They'll want your joy. They'll want to rejoice in what you're experiencing. But the problem is they didn't want to carry the burden. They didn't want to shed the tear. They didn't want to do the labor. And they didn't persevere. And they treat it as just a matter of preference and whatever they wanted to do instead of it was the work of God that God had called them to. And if that was true, they could not walk away from it. Oh, I'm challenging you today. Young people, others who live. You intend to live for God, I'm telling you, it's going to be heartaches and griefs. I'm not trying to paint it bad, but I'm telling you, there's a devil and there's an enemy and there's obstacles and it's labor. But I challenge you, one day you'll be glad. And if they're on the other side, you quit. You give in fighting the devil. Give in to the world. Give in to that crowd. Decide, I've got to have some fun. And one day you will wake up sorry. You'll wake up sad. The joy. I'm just talking about what brought them to that day. And I'm challenging us. May God help us. to live beyond today and beyond tomorrow, to live for that day. Let's stand together for prayer. Thank you, Father, for the word tonight. I'd love to see this joy that came to Jerusalem. Such joy, it was heard from afar. And I realize how they got there. And oh, I realize